Let's stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along. Amazing, amazing conversation with Jesus here. Luke 9, 57 to 62. This is God's word. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Hear the song? And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Interesting reply. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Seems a bit harsh. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This passage is still putting up guardrails of grace, make no mistake. But it's a biblical grace that is richer and deeper than many of us know. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. And so, Father, we do need on this Pentecost Sunday your Spirit and your grace. Set up those guardrails in our lives, those guardrails of grace that keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So every Saturday, you may not know this, but every Saturday I try to tweet or post on Facebook what the sermon's about. And yesterday I tweeted this: "Fakers versus followers and the hope and power of grace that makes all the difference." Fakers versus followers and the hope and power of grace that makes all the difference. Every one of us here falls in one of those two camps. And if we're really honest, even if we're followers, we struggle daily with being fakers too. And Christ calls us to lean hard into his grace, to become the followers he means for us to be. Three ways that Christ calls us to follow him. First of all, follow Jesus with wholehearted commitment. Look at verse 57. Going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." It sounds like, again, like the song. I will go wherever, whenever, however, do whatever. And Jesus gives an interesting reply. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What's going on? Well, what the man says sounds like beautiful sentiment, but that's exactly what it is. It's sentiment. It's sentimentality. It's emotionalism. This man is excited about what he's seeing Jesus do, and he's drawn to Jesus as a miracle worker. And he doesn't want Jesus for Jesus' sake. He wants Jesus because he wants the gifts that Jesus is offering. You're saying, "Bob, you're being a little harsh on this guy. How do you know all this?" Folks, we have to make sense of Jesus' reply. You know, in our day and age, if someone replied to us like that with respect to following Jesus, we'd say, "Let me talk to Bob and let's get you joining this church. We'll get you baptized." Jesus says, no, not so fast. See, Jesus sees this guy's heart, and he sees that he's really being driven by his emotions, and that's not wholehearted. At Oak Mountain, we talk about living from a whole heart, and that means just like there's four physical chambers of the heart, there's four levels or chambers of the spiritual heart as well. Okay, our heart, the Bible says, thinks, feels, desires, and chooses. Well, this man is wanting to follow Jesus based on merely the emotional level of his heart. And Jesus knows that our emotions come and go. Our emotions are up and down. An emotional decision is not enough to sustain a commitment to Christ. You know a question I'm asked? I don't know how often I'm asked. I'm asked more than you would realize. Bob, I love Oak Mountain. Struggle a little bit with infant baptism. But how come you never have an invitation? You know what I say? And I'm not being brash when I say this. I say, well, show me in Scripture where that's something that's supposed to happen at the church. I want to be grounded in Scripture with all that we do. Frankly, I don't see invitations given. And then altar calls, walking the aisle. But then I say, the real reason I don't do it is because it leads to emotional decisions that are often false professions of faith. And it leads to false assurances to fakers who are really not followers. See, if the work of grace is doing a work in a person's heart, I won't need to have an invitation. I don't need to seize the moment because the moment may pass. If a person's being worked upon by the Spirit of God, that Spirit's not going to let that person go. And what begins maybe as an emotional response becomes fully orbed, and the person begins to think deeply about the person of Christ and his need for Christ, and he begins to desire Christ. See, this man only desires Jesus for the gifts he could bring him. This man has no sense of his own weakness. I mean, he says, I'll follow you wherever you call, wherever you go, I'll follow you. The guy didn't even know where Jesus is going. The guy doesn't understand that Jesus is going to go to the cross. And then he's going to say to all of his followers, you need to go to the cross too. Jesus says, I love you, man. You don't even know what I'm doing. You don't even know what I'm about. So Jesus says, slow down. I've lived in Birmingham now for 29 years, and I love this city. If y'all have me, I think I'm actually almost a Southerner now. And you do realize that Birmingham is the most churched city in America, which in many ways would lend itself to the thought that Birmingham is the most churched city in the entire world. Now, I want you to just let that sink in a bit. You and I may live in the most churched city in the entire planet. And that comes with all kinds of benefits. I mean, it's actually still pretty in to be a Christian in Birmingham. I was talking to someone at the end of the first service, and they said someone moved down from the north, and they were just astounded that the first question is, what do you do? The second question is, where do you go to church? And the person said, really? Is that really the second question everybody in Birmingham asks? Where do you go to church? Well, it actually is, and what a blessing that that's the way things are in Birmingham. It's beautiful. But it's also a curse. Because Jesus is so popular that you can simply follow him because it's popular. And not because you really have an awareness of your desperate need for Jesus. And then you can simply go to church and sing the songs and say, you're all I want, you're all I need, you're all I seek, you're all I ask for. When in fact, you don't realize Jesus is saying, really? It's amazing to me that we are so quick to say people come to Christ like it's really an easy thing. When in fact in Scripture, Jesus more often than not takes someone who responds very positively and says, no, I'm actually not sure you're ready. I'm not sure your whole heart is in this yet. Now, what's interesting about this passage is in each of the three people, we've only seen one so far, I'm going to go through the other two really quickly, we don't know what the person decided. Jesus says, you're coming to me, to this first guy, for all the gifts you think I can give you, but you need to realize that to walk with me and to be at home with me is to never be at home in this planet. Like, you may be coming for health, wealth, and prosperity because of what you see me doing, but the fact is, you come to me and you're going to be opposed by the world all the way. Because the world's about to kill me, the world hates me, and if you follow me, the world will hate you. So Jesus says, is your heart really in this? And the reason why we're not told what the man decides is because you're supposed to become the man. And I'm supposed to become the man. See, we're supposed to read this story. And then Jesus says, what do you choose? Is your mind involved? Do you know what's involved? Do you really understand how much you need me? Do you really understand who I am? Do you really understand why I came? Are your feelings touched by the desperation of your lostness? Do you understand what straits you're in? How helpless and hopeless you are without me? Am I now the pearl of great price? Do you now realize that eternity is at stake? And no matter what you have to give up or leave, you're getting me. And therefore the scales always tip in my favor because I'm for you and I love you. And then Jesus says, so what are you going to do? And that's what I say to each one of you now. What are you going to do? Jesus doesn't want a part of your heart. He wants all of it. Will you follow him with wholehearted commitment? Secondly, follow Jesus with devoted urgency. Another guy comes up, verse 59, and Jesus says, follow me. And look what the guy says. Well, I will, but first, let me go and bury my father. Now, that seems reasonable. I mean, we're supposed to take care of our parents, right? This guy's father's dying. Well, then, if it's reasonable, why does Jesus, who we know is good, who we know is gracious, who we know is kind, who we know is loving, why in the world does Jesus respond the way he does? How would you respond if your mother or father just died and Jesus says, follow me, and you say, let me first go bury my father, and Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What's going on there? The same thing that was happening in the first person. A man is being confronted with Christ, and he says, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus perceives what's really going on in the guy's heart. It's an excuse. The guy's looking for excuses for not following Jesus immediately. Jason talked about immediacy. The disciples left their father in the boat, James and John, left their vocation and followed him. Now, Jesus isn't going to call all of us to leave our families, our homes, and our vocations. But what he calls us to is ultimate devotion to him and him alone before any responsibility and before any other relationship. And Jesus puts his finger on this guy's heart the same way he wants to put his finger on our hearts. Jesus this morning longs to reveal how your heart is hesitant to follow him. And he's doing that because he loves you. He's doing that because he knows he is best for you. He is best for me. When we have Jesus, we have everything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus. And then the songs that talk about, why would I want to gain the whole world and forfeit my soul? Jesus is confronting us with what really captivates our hearts. And see, Jesus has to deal with this constantly. In Luke 14, Jesus invites everybody to a wedding feast. It's a parable. And everybody starts making excuses. This is in Luke 14, 12 to 24. I've just bought a field and I need to see it. Another one says, I've just bought oxen. I need to go inspect them. Another one says, I just got married. I need to be with my wife. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. You're supposed to be devoted to your vocation. You should be devoted to your business. You should be devoted to your investments. You should be devoted to your spouse. But not before your devotion to Jesus. And the grace of God is given to free our hearts from all secondary loves, so that we would love Jesus more than anything this world has to offer. You know, I love in many management books, it talks about juggling multiple priorities. You do realize that's nonsensical. Okay, maybe you're trying to do that. Maybe you're trying to juggle your multiple priorities. You need to realize that's nonsensical. There's no such thing as multiple priorities. There's one priority. Everything else is secondary. You can juggle secondary items in your life. You can't juggle multiple priorities. There's no such thing. There's one priority. That's why it's called a priority. And Jesus says, I alone am to be your priority. And everything in your life is ordered by me, under me. We've all heard of the terrible attack in London yesterday. I'm sure ISIS is going to claim responsibility if it already hasn't. Can we talk about ISIS for a moment? Can we talk about radical Muslim extremists? You got to say one thing for them. They live with a devoted urgency. But it's zeal with no knowledge at all. Christians have the truth. We have knowledge. But I don't see a lot of zeal. Muhammad is still in his grave, never said he would rise from the dead, and offers no ability, capacity, or power, or grace to energize radical extremists. As Christians, Jesus is alive from the dead. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we need to be reminded that he's given us his Spirit. That the resurrection life and power of Jesus is actually given to his followers. So radical Muslim extremists that have no knowledge of any truth and have no power and don't have a risen Savior and have no answer for sin, they strap a backpack on themselves and they blow themselves up and kill other people. Christians are called to carry our own cross, to die to ourselves by the power of grace, and to live for others that they might not be destroyed. What an opportunity we have as Christians to show a contrast with radical Muslim extremists. And yet the unfortunate fact is they live with more devoted urgency for a lie than we, who are promised supernatural grace, live with devoted urgency for the truth. And I am as guilty as anybody here. And so, what are those things in your life that sound reasonable, like burying your dad, but if you shuck it down, it's just an excuse for not being all in with Jesus? Now, I'm going to tell you again, this is still the guardrails of grace. Okay, we're not balancing grace with legalism here. We're not even balancing grace with law. You don't move beyond grace, you just keep moving more deeply into it. And Jesus is saying, you love grace? Let me show you what grace can do. Grace can enable you to live with wholehearted commitment. Grace can enable you to live with a devoted urgency. And then thirdly, we're called to follow Jesus with uncompromising resolve. The third person comes along. Again, notice in each of these three meetings and conversations, we're never told what the person decides because you are the person. You can't leave this morning and be faithful to this text and not realize you've got to make a decision today. And by the way, for some of us, it'll be a decision to put our hope and trust in Christ and to be translated from death to life and darkness to light. But for everyone else in here, it's just another step in the pilgrimage of growing further up and further into grace and living a life of reckless abandon with Jesus. So this third guy comes and said, I'll follow you. But first, there's those two words again, okay? If there's a but first in any of our lives, it ought to be just red flags all over the place, okay? There's no but first when it comes to following Jesus. There isn't. He's first and there's no buts. And again, apart from grace, this would be putting you under the pile. But all this is showing how much we need grace. And calling us to rest and lean into the power of grace. He says, let me say first of all, farewell to those at home. Now you need to know that he's really knowing his Old Testament scriptures here. This guy is referring to 1 Kings 19. Elijah, the prophet of God, has been told by God to anoint Elisha as the next disciple, the next prophet. And so Elijah says to Elisha, come, follow me. The same thing Jesus is saying to these people. And Elisha says, okay, I will. But first, let me go say goodbye to my family. Now, in Elisha's case, he was all in. Because you know what he did? The text tells us. 1 Kings 19, he goes home, he says goodbye, he takes his cattle that he's plowing with, and he slaughters them and sacrifices them to God. And then he burns the plow. He's all in. He just needed to make sure he was all in. He goes to handle things at home and then goes follows Elijah. Remember the story of Cortez, the guy who conquered Mexico? Not going to debate right, wrong, that he should have done that. Probably wrong. But when he landed with his men, remember what he did? He got them on the beach, and he said, see those boats? Watch, they're going to burn up here in a few seconds. You got no choice. There's no turning back. We have no ships. We better make our homes here because there's no place to go. Okay, that's what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to burn the ships down and to live for him. Well, this man was thinking like, I'm going to be biblical with Jesus here. But Jesus sees, you know what? Your heart's nothing like Elisha's heart. Please hear me. Jesus isn't mad. He's not being mean. He's looking at this guy like he did the rich young ruler. The text says, looking at him, he loved him and said, you got to go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man walked away sad. Okay? Jesus is doing the same thing with this guy. And oh, by the way, he's doing the same thing with all of us this morning. He's not mad. He's not being mean. He's simply saying, this is what it means to live by my grace. This is what my grace enables you to do. And that is, I'm asking for everything. No ifs, ands, or buts. So this guy says, I'm willing to follow. And Jesus says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What does that have to do with anything? Well, again, 1 Kings 19, the plow, Elisha. And he's saying to this guy, this isn't really your heart, is it? The fact is, you're going to go back to your home because you have some heart ties there that go beyond what my commands are for you to love your family. The fact is, you're being weighted down to earth by these concerns about your family that go way beyond what I'm calling you to have. See, that's what Jesus does. He takes even the good things of our lives and says, how are the good things in your lives holding you back? How are the good things in your lives keeping you from uncompromising resolve to follow Jesus? Jesus says, nothing must detract from him. Nothing must distract from him. Nothing, not even good things, not even good hopes, not even good dreams, nothing can detract from him. And you know what? I'm only 58, almost. But Jesus will put his finger on this stuff, I promise you. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does. And he will say, this is distracting you. He will say, this is what you're tempted to put before me. This is what you're tempted to look back at and turn away. See, this points us to Genesis, doesn't it? For those of you who know your scriptures. And when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and God said, run and do not look back. And Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus is saying, whoever is at the plow and looks back, first of all, you're going to be crooked, right? It's like texting and driving. You know, how many times do you cross the middle? Well, that's Jesus says, if you follow him, you don't look back. You look forward. You don't look back to all the regrets or all the things that you, pleasures the world offers. When you follow Jesus, there are going to be all kinds of voices calling you back. The voices of popularity, the voices of prestige, the voices of pleasure, the voices of power. And Jesus says, don't turn back. I've told you one of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And in the very beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim comes across the scriptures and he's under conviction. He has a sack on his back that is the weight of sin, the weight of his guilt, the weight of his shame. And he tells his wife, he tells his kids, and they laugh at him. They tell him he's crazy. They tell him he's overworked. They tell him he just needs more rest, more sleep. And he tries to sleep, and he can't. He's under conviction. He sees sin is real. He sees his lostness, and he doesn't know where to turn. And he tells his family, I've got to go find the answer. He's under conviction. He says, what must I do to be saved? And a man named Evangelist shows up. Evangelist, good news. The gospel shows up and points him to Jesus. And this man, Evangelist, says, you must go toward the one who can remove the burden from your back. And he packs up his belongings, and his wife's in tears, and his children are clawing at him, saying, you can't leave, you can't leave. And he starts running toward Jesus. And the text tells us that his wife and children were calling after him, come back, come back, come back. And Bunyan says, the guy puts his fingers in his ears and says, life, life, eternal life. And he runs, ignoring everything else, calling after him. Is that your passion for Jesus this morning? That nothing else matters. He's the pearl of great price. He's the one in the field who's worth selling everything to have. That you plug your ears and say no to all the other voices. I don't care. Life, life, eternal life. See, that's the power of grace. That is able to give to sinful, broken people like us who are so easily drawn by the flesh to things that are secondary. And grace says, I will free you to be all in, to love me. And you will find there's no other life that comes close. And so now we come to the end. And Jesus says through Luke, what's your decision? Don't put it off. I had a conversation with a friend in high school, a high school friend, just a few years ago. And I presented all the apologetics, all the evidences for the truth claims of Jesus of Nazareth and the Christian life and worldview. And I backed him into a corner. He'd had to be an idiot to not see that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what he said? You know what, Bob? It probably is all true. But I'm just not through living the way I want to live. Maybe later. How many times do we do that? Maybe after I, maybe when I, on this Pentecost Sunday, may the Spirit of God fall in a spirit of grace that frees us from the things of this world, that gives us the ability with joy and delight to plug our ears to all the voices that call us away and run, screaming life, life, eternal life.